The scripture reading this morning will be Romans 2, verses 25 through 29. You found that passage in your Bible. Please stand with me to hear the reading of God's Word. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and the preaching of it. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask the author of this text, of this word, to teach us. Let's pray together. Father, we delight in your holy word, and we delight in it because of the marvelous work that you have done for us through Christ Jesus and done within us, and that continuing work of your Spirit together with your word. What a marvelous means of grace. Please open our hearts this morning and help us, Lord. There are many concerns and distractions and challenges before us. Help us to put these things aside and to hear the word of the living God. And not only to hear it, Father, but to believe it, to receive it into our hearts, and Father, to be doers of it, even your servants. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A while ago, a movie came out entitled Catch Me If You Can. Some of you probably saw that movie. It's interesting because it was based on a true story. You know, I don't know. In Hollywood, you don't know what is fact and what's fiction, but that's what they say. This is actually describing the life of an individual. I can't remember his name, but Leonardo DiCaprio plays this guy. And he, in essence, is a con man, and he's good at it, really good at it. He plays the part of a pilot, and he's got the clothes, and he's got the look, and he knows how to talk, and thank God he never gets behind the steering mechanism of a plane. He's always the guy helping out, I guess, or he slips out of weird situations. But why he does this is he sees himself and makes himself appear in particular communities as someone who is trustworthy. You can take my check. Well, it's the whole thing is a scam. He is very good at reproducing checks, so good at it that the banks don't even know that they're phonies. Well, he poses also as a medical doctor and gets away with it. Doesn't do any open heart surgery or anything. He simply dodges here and there and passes off the responsibility to other doctors. And all along, passing on these bad checks, cashing them, he's a lawyer, I think it is. He does a bunch of other things. We won't go into it. But the whole thing is his life is a scam. And he's really good at it. Now, there's someone's on his tail and is committed to capturing him. That's Tom Hanks, of course, the FBI agent. And he goes all the way, even losing his own marriage and family over being obsessed about catching this guy. That goes from state to state and ultimately over into Europe. And, of course, Tom is over there as well chasing him. And Hanks on the phone talks with this guy. I am going to get you. The truth is known about you. The truth is going to come out. Well, it's a great illustration. You see, man at the core, at his very heart of his being, is great when it comes to putting on appearances. But God is not impressed with the outward appearance of man. Now, the Lord looks directly at the heart. He knows the truth. The sinner is on the run, hiding behind many masks. And God says there will come a day that the mask will be torn off and it will be revealed what you really are. Proposition statement is this: outward rituals will never save anyone. Only repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ bring eternal life to the man who believes, to the woman, to the young person who believes in Jesus. Robert Haldane writes regarding this text, Paul here pursues the Jew into his last retreat. And that's very accurate. His last retreat, what is it? Well, in this paragraph, it's the outward ritual of circumcision. The Jew relied upon his name. He was proud of that. His position before God. I know God. His knowledge and handling of the law of God. I have the law of God. They do not. And he's hoping that this will save him. And now he also relies upon the covenant sign, the Old Testament covenant sign of circumcision. And Paul's going to get him here as well, you see. The Jews have only one place to run, one place to flee. And what Paul is trying to do is show them that's Christ and him alone. He's trying to show not only Jews, but all of us, that outward ceremonies are meaningless if the heart remains unchanged before God. Three questions for you this morning. Is there any value in circumcision? Now, Paul picks this up again in chapter 3. We'll see that down the road. But today, is there any value in circumcision? Look at verse 25. For indeed, circumcision is of value, says Paul, if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Gerardus Voss writes on this subject. He's not always the easiest guy to follow or quote, but work along with me in this. It's very good what he says. He says circumcision has something to do with the process of propagation. Not in the sense that the act is in itself sinful, for there is no trace of this anywhere in the Old Testament. It is not the act, but the product, that is, human nature, which is unclean and stands in need of purification and qualification. Hence, circumcision is not, as among pagans, applied to grown-up men, but to infants on the eighth day. Human nature is unclean and disqualified in its very source. And that's the point that God is making through circumcision. He continues, circumcision teaches that physical descent from Abraham is not sufficient to make true Israelites. The uncleanness and disqualification of nature must be taken away. Dogmatically speaking, therefore, circumcision stands for justification and regeneration plus sanctification. In Genesis chapter 17, we see this opened up for us. The Lord speaks to his servant Abraham, and he tells him to be circumcised and to circumcise everyone in his household. Notice what it says, Genesis 17:9 and following. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. a servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house, who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so circumcision symbolizes a number of things to the Jew. But he seems to have forgotten that when Paul gets to Romans 2 here. He's forgotten the true spiritual meaning, what this sign points to. And I want to show you what it points to according to the scripture. First of all, it symbolizes death and purification. Death and cutting away of the flesh or cutting away of the sinful nature. That's man's problem, you see. Purification from sin coming from the old nature. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16, we read, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. That's man's problem, his wicked heart. And be no more stiff-necked or rebellious. In Jeremiah chapter 4, we read these words, verses 3 and 4. Thus says the Lord God, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. In other words, repent. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. He's saying you need to be transformed. Now the problem with that is man is unable to do it. Only God circumcises the heart. Circumcision, you see, is a symbol not only of purification, it's a symbol of regeneration. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. Turn with me to a familiar passage, Ezekiel chapter 36. It shows how the Lord will do this. And he gives different pictures here of the meaning of it. In Ezekiel 36:25, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. Why? Because you're filthy. Because you're morally corrupt. And then again in that verse, he says, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And then again in 26, moreover, I will give you a new heart. See, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, spiritually speaking. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. In other words, God is going to do a work of sovereign grace within the sinner. And circumcision is a picture of the need of that. See, you can't reform or change human nature. It is corrupt. And the very source, you see, the heart of man, propagating children, passing that on, it's passed on from generation to generation. And contrary to what we would love to believe as we look into the innocent faces of our little babies, we would love to believe that they are innocent, but they are, according to the Word of God, conceived in sin. And man is unable to change that by his own power. Also, circumcision is a picture of justification. In Romans 4:11, the first part of that verse, we read, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised. He believed God, he believed the gospel, says Paul, and God credited to him as righteousness, then he was circumcised. See, the sign simply pointed back to the reality of what God does to sinners, what is needed, that heart transformation. It is a sign of Christ's work on the cross. In Colossians 2:11 we read, "And in him you were also circumcised. In Christ you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And as you go on there, he talks about Christ's death and resurrection and what he accomplished on the cross. You see, it's only through the death of Christ, through the work of Christ, that God then can pour forth His Spirit upon men and transform them and circumcise them spiritually in their heart. But it's also a very sobering picture. Circumcision is also a sign of death for covenant breakers. You see, and we see that in Genesis 17:14, "You will be cut off, circumcision outwardly, but not inwardly." When a man rejects the covenant, though having the covenant sign, God promises that he will be dealt with and he will be cut off. Cut off by their own unbelief and disobedience. Circumcision is a sign. It's a picture. Okay? It's a picture of a reality that needs to be the reality of each person who professes faith in that sign. But the Jews just held on to the sign, and they didn't know the spiritual reality. It's a picture of entrance into the covenant of grace and the covenant community. It's a picture of this through the future work of Christ, His death for sin and His resurrection unto life, you see, becomes the man who believes. It becomes his who believes in Jesus. Now notice back in Romans chapter 2, he makes another statement, and it's a tough one. And you've got to note the context of these first three chapters. Notice what he says. If you practice the law, is circumcision any good? Well, he says it is. If you practice the law, is Paul talking about salvation by works here? Some say this is hypothetical. If someone were to practice the law, that might be true. But as I spoke on to this same point in verse 13 a while ago, look at verse 13. "For the hearers of the law are just before God," not the hearers of the law are just before God, "but the doers of the law will be justified." Those who practice the law will be justified. But what does he mean by that? Is in the context, in chapter 1 and 2, in the first half of chapter 3, Paul is demonstrating that everybody's lost. That you can't be saved by law keeping. That you can't be saved by outward ritual. You can't be saved just because you have the law and you teach the law and you claim to know God. You can only be saved through faith in Christ. You see, we can't keep the law in our flesh. Paul makes that abundantly clear, and he will continue to do so through the book of Romans. The law condemns us entirely. We are lost. And any person looking at the standard of the law, and it is a mirror of their soul, will see that I've got a serious problem here. Now, you can say, well, I'm going to do my best tomorrow to keep the law, and you and I will find ourselves falling flat on our face every single time. Because you see, the law condemns us. And yet the law also does something else. It's gracious in the sense that it drives us to Christ. It drives us outside of ourselves and our own efforts. And it says, here's Jesus Christ. He's your only hope. And by the grace of God, we believe in Jesus. And we are justified. That means we're forgiven all of our sins. And he imputes to us, the judge imputes to us, the perfect, finished, completed righteousness of Jesus Christ. I can't say that enough, because that's your hope and mine. That's our only hope, is Jesus Christ, what he has already accomplished. Now we stand before God righteous in him alone. I hope that's your standing. I hope that's your hope. I hope you can say amen. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And he promises to save sinners, not on the basis of any deeds, whether before Christ, the time you've met Christ, or after you met Christ. You see, it's always, our standing is always in Christ and Him alone. But what is blessed about the Lord God is He condescends to indwell us by His Spirit. You see, we are, in fact, in union with Jesus by the Spirit of Christ graciously poured forth upon sinners. He indwells those who believe in Him. And the Spirit works within us to delight now in the law of God, to love the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to sing the Word of God, you see, and to want to obey the Word of God, something that you didn't want to before Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about. You see, there's no man in this world that will ever keep the law perfectly. And so you read the text in Romans 2, if you practice the law. Well, nobody does, but he means that in Christ Jesus, God accepts us in Him. And so that's what Paul's talking about, I believe, in verse 13 and then again in verse 25. Notice, though, he goes on in verse 25, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become what? Meaningless, fruitless, it's no good, it's uncircumcision. It's like you never had the operation. You see, if you live in habitual disobedience to the law, what good is your circumcision, Paul asks. It's a picture of being transformed and cleansed through the blood of the coming Messiah, through His shed blood. This is a picture of that. But if you live in habitual rebellion against God, why do you cling to your circumcision? It's meaningless. Wake up, O Jew. It's like the person who says, I'm a police officer. And you call 911 and this guy shows up and he's got a badge and a gun and a car and a siren and he looks pretty good. But he sees the situation. People are in the process of robbing you. He doesn't know how to use his gun. He's completely unnerved by the situation, hiding behind you. I would doubt that you would believe that he was a bona fide cop. I doubt that you would call him again, you say. I have the covenant sign, but I live a life that looks exactly like the world's. I'm relying on my sign, but boy, do I live an ungodly life. Paul says, what good is that circumcision? It's not worth anything. He's questioning us. See, he's challenging the Jew. What does God want? Well, here's what he wants. Look at Psalm 51. Here's an example. In Psalm 51, David is confessing his sins before the Lord, specifically his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And he says, O Lord, in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Well, that refers to Uriah the Hittite, her husband. He says, open my mouth that I might sing your praise. And look at verse 16. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering, and you could add there, with circumcision. That's not what you want right now. You don't want a bonfire, Lord. Here's what you want. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. You will not despise. What is that saying? It's a picture of someone who is humbled and repentant and trusting in what God has provided for his or her salvation. It isn't someone working, it's someone trusting in what the Lord Jesus Christ alone can do for sinners. Now, is God, does he not want at all any of the outward ceremony? No, you go on to the rest of the chapter, there 18 and 19, and you see that, no, sacrifices in the right context are good, and they are pleasing to the Lord. But what God wants is the heart. That's what he wants, not your outward show, but your heart. Point number two, question two, in what way is the uncircumcised man accepted and not the circumcised? Now, Paul's making the same point here. He's just underlining it again. He's made the point in verse 25. He's doing it again now in 26 and 27. If therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Now, The uncircumcised man here is described as a keeper of the law. He is a converted man. He's a believer in Christ. He's indwelt and empowered by the Spirit of Christ. By faith, he's walking in obedience to the Word of God, looking unto Christ moment by moment to enable him to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. His hope and trust and reliance are upon the Lord Jesus. That's who's being described here. Murray writes, and he quotes someone, he writes this, "We are to regard the apostle as referring, in Godet's words, to those many Gentiles converted to the gospel who, all uncircumcised as they were, nevertheless fulfill the law in virtue of the Spirit of Christ and thus become the true Israel, the Israel of God." See, this man who is uncircumcised has the what? The true circumcision. He has the circumcision of the heart. That's the point. Look at verse 27, another implication. "And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law?" Wow, that's a convicting statement. Paul looks right at the Jew. And he says, here's someone who is looking to God, trusting in Him, obeying Him as a child of God. Here are you with this sign, making all kinds of claims, and yet your life, in essence, stinks before God. The life of the uncircumcised man is the true believer. And this life is a judge of the man who is outwardly privileged, yet lives in disobedience. Remember the principle, greater light comes what? Greater responsibility. With greater light, and circumcision is light. It's a picture of what needs to be done within. It was another way of driving the Jew to their Messiah. Not to themselves. But they misunderstood it completely, you see. And with greater light comes greater judgment. And the life of those out there who don't have the sign but live unto God, their lives are a living judgment of you, O Jew. A couple of examples. Now, Ruth, you think about the pagan Ruth, the Moabitess Ruth, and you read chapter 1 of Ruth, and you read the marvelous statement of faith by Ruth in that chapter. Oh, that might be our statement of faith. Now, Ruth, obviously being a woman, wasn't circumcised. In fact, women went through what was known as the rite of purification, Leviticus chapter 12. And if you study that, you see that that is a picture also of the need of cleansing. When a woman would give birth, she went through a rite of purification. And sons were, the rite took place over a period of time, and daughters over a period of time. And it was a picture pointing to the need of cleansing from original sin and from their sin, see. But Ruth here makes this marvelous statement of faith, walks humbly with her God, enters Israel, and she becomes a mother in the faith, you see. But then we have another person. Here's Esau, and he's circumcised, and he has the law, you see. And yet the book of Hebrews calls him a godless man. He had the outward things he needed, but he was godless in his heart and in his life. What about Abraham? Abraham was justified when? Romans 4:11. He was justified before he was circumcised. See? In essence, he was walking with the Lord, loved the Lord, he was saved, if you want to put it that way, then he was circumcised. See, Paul's making a statement there. And what about today? Let's bring it right up to today. Let's say there's a college student, and he's converted through some kind of campus ministry in a Bible study, and his life is transformed He's witnessing, he's reading the Word, he's praying, and he hasn't come to the realization yet. He needs to be instructed that he needs the sign of the covenant, but he hasn't been baptized yet. And yet there's this other guy over here who's been in a liberal church for many years. He's been baptized for years, and he doesn't even believe in the deity of Christ, you see. What good will his baptism do him? You see, it's the same point. Outward ritual with a wicked heart is a stench in the nostrils of God. Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12 and following. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. You see, they rejected the cross of Christ. Oh yeah, believe in Jesus, but you must keep the law. You must do these various ceremonies, one being circumcision. And Paul writes against that boldly. He says, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I should boast except in what? And this ought to be your testimony and mine as well, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now, Paul isn't saying that, so, you know, run away from circumcision or baptism or whatever. We know that. But what he's saying in and of itself, it's simply a picture. And that will not save you. Look at verse 28 in our text. What is circumcision of the heart? I've been talking about it. I've said we need that desperately. Well, just what is it? Paul writes, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Fleshly, outward circumcision doesn't save. It is only an outward sign of an inward reality. All of the Jewish ceremonial rituals were only types. They were only shadows. They pointed the sinner to Christ. That's the point of it all. The person wasn't to cling to that animal or to cling to their circumcision. They were to see their need for Christ. They were to cling to Him. They were to believe on Him, just like their father Abraham believed on Jesus. You see, circumcision was a living illustration of man's greatest need. What's man's greatest need? It's cleansing. That's his greatest need. Cleansing and righteousness, so that we might stand before God. And that's what we have, you see, in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 29, the first part of it. But he is a Jew who is one, notice this, inwardly. You see, here's man's need. Paul underlines it again. Inward circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. That's what is needed. Remember, we looked at the Ezekiel 36 passage. I will wash you with water. I will make you clean, he says there. I will give you a new heart. I will put my Spirit within you. I mean, he's describing for us what God does within the sinner. In John 3, what does Jesus say to Nicodemus? What does he say? Nicodemus comes to him and he says, bottom line, Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom. You can't enter the kingdom unless you are born again, unless you're born from above, unless God circumcises your heart, unless Jesus circumcises your heart. In Titus 3:5, the second part of that verse, it says, he describes this circumcision as the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Same thing. You need a new heart. And you know, this has been on my heart a lot this week, because my mother could use a new heart right now. But you know what? Thinking about that, I praise God because she has a new heart in Christ. And every day she is renewed spiritually Her faith is strengthened by Him, and He is a faithful Savior, you see. But a new heart, what good would it do if I bought her a new car right now? Would that do it? Or maybe took her out to dinner? Well, I'm sure she would enjoy that. You know, all of these things we could do, but that's the need. What good does it do the sinner if we beat around the bush, you see? You need a new heart. And that's what we're praying for my mother-in-law for. More than anything else, as she struggles and she battles cancer, may God be merciful to her, but may God give her a new heart that she might love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's her need. That's the need of everyone outside of Jesus. Notice verse 29, the second part of it. He says, circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. It's interesting. You know, that really sets apart those who know the Lord and those who don't know the Lord. It's one mark when you think about it. You see, Jews looked for outward praise and approval of men. What they wore, how they walked, where they prayed, what they said, how they tried to put people under the law. It was all to be in domination of those around. Notice me, recognize me, give me the chief seat, acknowledge me. They looked for and lived for the praise of men, the approval of men. But the true Jew, the Christian, looks for the approval and praise of God. Do you? Is that your hope? Is He the one whose smile you want down, smiling down upon you as you walk with Him in this world? Listen to this interesting study. A few years ago, psychologist Ruth Brenda and her associates carried out an interesting experiment with teenagers designed to show how a person handled group pressure. The plan was simple. And this would work, you know, this isn't just unique to teenagers, but here goes, teenagers. They brought groups of 10 adolescents into a room for a test. Subsequently, each group of 10 was instructed to raise their hands when the teacher pointed to the longest line on three separate charts. When one person in the group did not know, what one person in the group did not know was that 9 of the others in the room had been instructed ahead of time to vote for the second longest line. And so, okay, here's the lines. Now, what line is this? And they all, you know, they all vote wrong, except the one person's looking around going, what is going on here? Regardless of the instruction they heard, once they were all together in the group, the 9 were not to vote for the longest line, but rather vote for the next to the longest line. So what was the result? The desire of the psychologist was to determine how one person reacted when completely surrounded by a large number of people who obviously stood against what was true. The experiment began with 9 teenagers voting for the wrong line. The stooge would typically glance around, frown in confusion, and slip his hand up with the group. The instructions were repeated in the next card raised. Time after time, the self-conscious stooge would sit there saying, a short line is longer than a long line, simply because he lacked the courage to challenge the group. And this happened about 75% of the time with young children, with the older, across the board. So, are you going to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you delight in His praise, in His gaze upon your life? Or do you stand with the world, and are you a chameleon, and are you capable of being whatever men around you want you to be at a given time? You see, the mark of the true Christian is that he's more concerned for God's praise than men's praise. What about you? What is your concern? A couple of final thoughts. Remember this statement. Outward rituals will never save anyone. Only repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ bring eternal life. Now, you know that. I know that. The question is, are you clinging to outward ritual? Is it Christ plus something else? Look at verse 29 again. We can replace a couple words, Jew and circumcision, with Christian and baptism. But he is a Christian who is one inwardly, and baptism is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. See the picture? Same thing. It applies, doesn't it? He's a Christian inwardly. Baptism, yes, he may be baptized outwardly. It's a picture of what should take place inwardly, you see. And his hope is faith in Christ alone. And he stands on that alone. Is that your hope? And I think about young people in this room. You've grown up, many of you have grown up in covenant households. You've grown up with the Word of God. You know what it is to come to church, many of you twice on Sunday and midweek Bible study and all that. You have been baptized. You know the language to speak. You see, you can fit in about any Christian circle. You know how it works. But that won't save you. Only faith in the Lord Jesus will save you. Your baptism, your attendance, your dad's an officer in the church, whatever it is, that will not save you. Only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Do you cling to Him? Is He your righteousness, your life? And I say that to everybody in the room. Because, you see, you can be an old sinner and be clinging to the wrong things as well. Are you clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He your very life? It's interesting, the very heart of this we come to this morning is His perfect life and His marvelous death on behalf of sinners. And we're going to pause together and contemplate His death this morning. Please do so with these thoughts, what Paul has said to us in our text. Let's pray. Lord, Your word is exceedingly challenging, especially for someone like myself who must deliver it. And I rely upon Your Spirit that He might take what is said from Your word. He might take the truth and He might drive it home. That there wouldn't be a person here who has not heard God speak. And that each one of us would stop and pause and consider and ask the question, upon what do I rely for my life, for eternal life? And I pray that each one of us would say, I rely upon Christ alone. He is my life. He is my hope. He's my all in all. Give us that kind of grace, Lord. It isn't something that we just force ourselves into. It's, we know, a work of Your sovereign Spirit within us. And so we pray, be gracious to us this morning, Lord. And may we know more fully and love more completely the Lord Jesus as we see how wonderful He is, a perfect Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.